we'll be looking at this morning, chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. I've entitled this message, The Curse of Covetousness, or the Gimme, Gimme, Gimme Gimmick, you might want to call it, or the I Wanna, Wanna, Wanna Whammo. You could call it that too. But anyway, let's look at Numbers chapter 11, beginning verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the utmost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Remember that word, lusting. It not only has to do with sexual things, but, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? That's what they were lusting for. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And the dew fell down from heaven or down upon the camp in the night when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we examine this text, we see the awful sin of coveting things that are not meant for us to have. We ask, Father, that you would help us to see the gravity and seriousness of this in our own lives, not just for the children of Israel, but in our own lives, that we might be spared some of the consequences of covetousness. We ask, Father, that you would spare us this. We pray that you would tune our hearts and minds into your word, that we might receive instruction and make appropriate application in our hearts, and that we all may be the better for it, and you would be high and lifted up among us. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us our sins as we enter into the service. Hear us, for we pray in the mighty, matchless name of our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Covetousness is not a word you hear every day today, but it is in the Bible. But what exactly does it mean? Well, look at the root word. Sometimes you got to look at the root word, the main word, to be able to kind of figure out things. The root word is covet. And it brings to mind the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Now, just because it's a 10th doesn't mean it's the least important. In fact, it kind of covers everything else in a lot of ways. But it means simply to desire something, to lust after something, someone, or somewhere. That, in the context, that is not lawful for us to desire. It deals with our hearts, as we think about that, our desires, the inward parts. We can put on a good show, and people do in politics and every other walk of life. Put on a good show. But God sees the heart, and that's where we got to start. Because if we don't start there, it doesn't matter what we do outwardly. Inwardly, it's just not right. But this is pure religion and undefiled before God is when the heart is right, along with outward actions as well, of course, because if the heart's right, there's going to be right outward actions as well. I know some people would say, oh, as long as your heart is right, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, that's ridiculous. If your heart's right, you won't believe the truth. Amen. So it does matter. Both matter. But so outward observances, even when outwardly right, are wrong when they're inwardly wrong in God's sight. It should be our goal to be true to God outwardly and inwardly. And we'll see the importance of it as we look at this text. Now, in the context of the commandment we see here, that's just part of the commandment, really. It goes on in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet, what? Thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In other words, of all those around us. You know, we're not to covet. That's theirs. It's not mine. It's theirs. And if God wanted me to have what they have, He'd give it to me. And that's it. It'll save us a lot of grief, really, in so many ways. But we have to understand that desires produce actions. If you stop unbiblical desires, you won't have a problem with unbiblical actions. And so it's so critical. It's like all sin. It snowballs and it accumulates. It gains momentum. It's like a landslide that is impossible to stop in and of ourselves. To deal with unlawful inward desires first will save us a lot of heartache later. I used to joke about Barney Fife on Andy Griffith's show. He'd always say, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. And we all just got to joke about that. But it's true. Before it comes, the sin comes to full bloom to be a public shameful sin, nip it in the bud. In other words, deal with it when the desire starts. Cry out to God, Lord, help me. I'm having an unlawful desire, an unlawful lust, an unlawful covetousness. It's a lot easier to do it then than later. We want to look at three things this morning. We'll deal with the first one just very briefly. I'm sure we all are pretty familiar with that, the cause of covetousness. Then we want to look at the curse of covetousness. And then lastly, the cure for covetousness. Let's look first of all at the cause of covetousness. It is simply a sinful heart. That's where it starts. Matthew 12:35, and I could mention, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 and all that, but let's look at some different ones. It's not just one scripture. There's lots of scriptures. But it says in Matthew 12:35, a good man of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Okay. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm bringing out good things. Well, wait a minute now. Jesus said there's none good. Paul says, Jesus said that in Mark 10:18, and Paul says in Romans 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Only God can make us good. Jesus said there's none good except God. And He's the only one who can make us good. That can born us again. To have the ability to do good. To have pure motives and intentions. That glorify God and honor Him. And have an eye single focus to want to honor Him. That's why. That a person does good, if they're really doing good, they have a single eye, an undivided eye, to glorify God. It's not like, well, I want to make sure so-and-so sees me do this. No, it's all about God. Psalms 10:3 says, in relation to the sin of covetousness, it says, Psalms 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. It's a wicked desire, right? A wicked covetousness. And blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. In other words, the Lord hates those who are covetous. Now, I'm talking about that will continue to be covetous and never repent. God hates them. That's serious, right? I mean, I'd say that's a serious sin. But yet, we don't really hear a lot of sermons on covetousness. And yet, it is one sin that God hates, and hates those who continue in it. Speaking of apostate Israel and Judah, Isaiah 57:17 says, for the iniquity of the covetous, for the iniquity of his covetousness, was I wroth and smote him. I hid me as it were and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart because of his covetousness. Then again, speaking of apostate Judah, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 22:17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Notice what Ezekiel says. This was, it always amazes me about Ezekiel. He had all these visions, and he was already in captivity. You'd think that after all God fulfilling His promise that Jeremiah said and others had said, and they're in captivity, that they might be humbled and you know, desire to seek God. But again, it takes God's grace. But notice there in Ezekiel 33:31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh. They come unto Ezekiel. Oh, they're coming to church, as we would say today. They're coming to hear the word of God preached, and they sit before thee as my people. Notice it says, as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh man, that was the greatest sermon, Ezekiel. I mean, I really love that. That was super. That blessed my soul. But their heart goeth after their covetousness, their evil desires, their sinful desires. And then finally, in 2 Peter 2:14, speaking of the wicked, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Again, covetousness, these strong words are directed toward the sin of covetousness. Now, let's note, secondly, the curse of covetousness. I'm going to deal more time in this part than any of the rest of the message. because I wanted to see how serious it is in our text in particular. First, there was this great delight. And we're going to deal with about four D's in this message, in this part of the of this point. They had a great delight in what God gave them in the manna. I mean, they were thrilled that this manna came down free, hand delivered, so that they could eat in the wilderness. Well, notice what it says in Psalm 78, 24 through 25. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food and sent them meat to the full. Wow, that was, angels' food. Notice what it says in Exodus 16, 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. Or in other words, what is it? For they wist not, they knew not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat in his gracious, perfect provision for you. Just for you. No one else has ever had anything like this happen to them. You are special to me. And then in Exodus 16, 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Oh, it was just tasted wonderful. I mean, James and I were talking about honey. I love honey. I love things that are sweet. Most people like sweet stuff, right? They like sweets. And, of course, honey is a form of sweetener. But either way, it was from heaven. It was angel food. I mean, it must be the best honey there ever was. But nonetheless, it was good. The children of Israel delighted in it. Well, then we find our text. And they began to desire something else. Other than what God gave them. Other than what God said that they were to eat. It started with just simply a desire. An unlawful desire. And we find in Numbers 11:4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, desiring, coveting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I mean, they were having a major, major meltdown here over the manna. That's all they had. And now, so they had an unlawful desire. They were coveting something that wasn't meant for them. And thus complaining about what God had given to them. I tell you, a complaining attitude is not good. And we have to be careful. There's a lot of bad things going on in the world. And there's nothing wrong with sharing our burdens. I'm not saying, we need to share our burdens, and have compassion on each other. And all these things, we need to have that. We don't need to, be to the point where we can't complain about anything, or we can't have a burden about something because we feel like somebody's going to shoot us down. We shouldn't be like that. But the landslide begins when we start to distort or start to desire unlawfully, and then we begin to distort things. That's the third D. We distort. Notice what it says in Numbers 11:6. But now our soul is dried away. We're just wasted away here. We're starving to death. Yeah, right. What did God give you? There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. That's all we got is this manna. That's scary. They are distorting it. They are basically saying this is practically nothing. It's not worth anything. But God hand-delivered it to them personally out of His perfection and provision for the children of Israel. Of course, we know that this has reference to the Word of God. We should be careful that we do not complain about the Word of God. It's all God's Word. God's Word hadn't changed. It's our desires that change. And if it steps on our toes, that's why people don't like it, because it steps on our toes. And we say, well, now wait a minute, preacher, you're meddling now. Well, I'm just preaching the Word. And so we have to appreciate even when it hurts. So, but in Numbers 11:8, it goes on. The distortion continues. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. It went from, you know, honey, wafers, nothing at all but this manna, to kind of greasy, kind of oily and greasy. Nothing but this manna. First it was the honey wafers, and when they first got it, and then we find that it gets even worse. I remember a song, Keith Green, back years ago. He had a song called "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt," and it was kind of comical in some ways, but it kind of made the point. And some of the words I'll mention here. So you want to go back to Egypt, and it is said, eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath, but dining out in style. In the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Oh, manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna, manna patties, but manna bread. You know, it's just... I imagine they had all kind of creative ways of making it. But anyway, they were loathing it and wanted to go back to Egypt. I mean, can you imagine that? Had they forgotten what all the trouble they had back there? They just did. I mean, we forget that when you started out, how wonderful it was to get out of Egypt and to get this manna for free. Again, the manna never changed. It's their desires that changed. I mean, we could apply this in a lot of ways. When you first got married, your spouse, we delighted one in another. And then, if we're not careful, we'll desire someone else. And we see that all over America with the broken marriages. And you know, it goes from one thing to another, to another, to another. Wrongful desires. But not only did they distort the gift that God gave them, but they distorted what they had in the past. I mean, look at what it says. Verse 5 of Numbers 11. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Okay, that's good. And the cucumbers and the melons, which actually were watermelons. And Mason doesn't like watermelon, but anyway, a lot of people do. But anyway, that's okay. But the next ones, really? Leaks. And the leaks. Does it mean leaks in the roof? No. Leaks is a grass-like herb. They're not sure what exactly it is. But some kind of grass-like herb. So I miss the grass. I used to eat some grass and it was pretty good. And I mean, what in the world? And the onions? And the garlic! If Brandon's listening here about the onions, he can understand. They must have been out of their mind. But that's what it distorts what they had back there and made it look like it was great. But really, I mean, if that's that's nothing, you know, the bad breath, and if you ate that all the time, your stomach probably be a little messed up. But anyway, they made it better than what it really was. It distorts what you don't have, makes it look good. That's what unlawful desires does to us. Turn our backs on the manna. We're unthankful for the manna. We're ungrateful for the manna. We're unthankful and ungrateful for the gifts that God gives us. Whether it be a job, or whether it be our spouse, or whether it be our church, or whatever the case might be. I mean, people going from a true, sound, strong church to a weaker and less sound church? And yet we had that happen before. I mean, really? Or to an unbiblical church in terms of unbiblical authority, or a false church from a sound, strong church? Unlawful desires caused distortions of what was true. It's not a good thing. And we can apply it across the board to place. I wish I lived so-and-so a place. Or I really like this place or that place or whatever. Be satisfied where God has planted you until God opens a door somewhere else. Don't be always looking, you know. Be satisfied with what God has given you. One person once said, when the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a person's heart, that person is well nigh hopeless. When the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a person's heart, that person is well nigh hopeless. When we stop delighting in God and delighting in God's gifts, whether it's a person, a place, a job, whatever it is may be, then we begin to go down a road of destruction, as we'll see a little bit later. God's word is much more desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, the Bible tells us. Sweeter than the honey. Do we delight in it, is the question. Are we desiring something else? Well, I'd rather read this commentary. I'd rather read this. Or I'd rather read so-and-so. I'd rather watch a movie. I'd rather, you know. Really? Again, the Bible never changes. It's us. And we get influenced so easily. There's so many things out there trying to influence us. Whether it's the television, the radio, the phone, the computer. I mean, so much. And we let too much garbage in. And then the garbage starts coming out in our own life with unlawful desires. But the next thing that we see here, we got the delighting, we got the unlawful desires, and then we have the distorting, and now we have the despising. Verse 5 of Numbers 21 says this. And the Lord and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We hate it. We despise it now. That's the progression going down. But then in our text here, notice what it says. In Numbers 11, verse 18, we begin to despise what God has given us. And then God gives us what we want. And look what happens. We end up despising what we wanted in the first place. It doesn't really satisfy. Notice, Numbers 11:18. And And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall have flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome, hateful, despicable unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you. See what happens? Now, not only despise the what would happen, and I've seen it so many times. People who have gone off and committed adultery, and they, one guy was telling me once about this one preacher that committed adultery, and he saw him a few years later, and he was all alone. He lived in a shack, and his place was a mess. He was just despicable. He despised his life. That's what sin will do. But they despised the God who gave them the gift. They were complaining, not delighting, didn't desire unlawfully. They distorted, and now they're despising. A lot of people suffer from grass is greener on the other side syndrome. And, you know, it's greener on the other side. It's greener over in the parking lot before when church is over. And they keep on desiring for the church service to be over. No. What's better than God's word? It's pitiful. We can, again, apply this all the way across the board, whether it's leaving a sound church for no good reason, a spouse, or whatever. There in Psalms 106 and verse 9, we find it gets even worse. And it's that snowball effect again. Notice in Psalms 106 verse 9, he, that is God, rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. In verse 13, they soon forgot his words. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. There was no satisfaction in their innermost being. It didn't deliver the way they thought it would, the thing they wanted, they coveted after. Be careful what you desire. Be careful. Because if it's not of God, it will eventually send leanness to your soul, and you'll be miserable inside. God hand selects for us what we need. I mean, God proved to the children of Israel it wasn't the fact that they needed that and that would make them happy. It's not the new car. It's not the next job. It's not better health. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we satisfied with what God has provided? Even though it may not be the best. We got to think about that. When we're not feeling good, it's no fun. But we have to realize God is working all things together for our good. We may not understand it now. We only see part of the picture. But in heaven, we're going to rejoice in everything that God did for us. Even the difficult times. Because it brought us closer to God. And we'll look at the solutions here in a little bit. But there are people, you know, who make less money than we do, and they're more happy and content than we are. I remember going over to the Dominican Republic and people over there, these poor people living in dirt floor shacks made of, they unrolled big tin cans and they put them together and they lived in that cardboard in those tin shacks, dirt floors with a little chicken in there, and they didn't have hardly anything. And yet they rejoiced in getting a Bible or getting to talk about the Lord. It wasn't. It's not because we don't have thus and such. It's that we're not happy with what we got, what God has given to us. Notice the last D, they were destroyed. Numbers 11, 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord. He's given them what they want now. And brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered the quails. They had gathered least. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And they called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteavah, because there they buried the people that lusted, started there. There's a sense in which God destroyed them, but there's also a sense in which they destroyed themselves. Because they decided to desire something and complain against something that God had given them, and they desired something else. They coveted the wrong thing and destroyed themselves. So I'm saying to us, don't destroy yourself. Because we're all prone to murmur and complain and look over on the other side of the fence and think it's greener than what we got. Because we begin to covet after something that's not meant for us to have. Now the serious eternal consequences is, it says in Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, see the connection between the other commandments, who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A covetous heart will end up being eternally destroyed without being consumed in hell. That's how serious it is. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized or immersed there unto the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, it's mentioned in the New Testament now, were our example. To the intent or for the purpose, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, there wasn't nothing evil about those things that they mentioned. They were evil because they were not what God had given to them. That's why. So if we want something or someone or somewhere that God doesn't want you to, we need to repent of it before it destroys us in the end. But let's look at the cure quickly. It's a new heart. That's what's needed. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 talks about God gives a new heart. It's so good and so new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. That's what's got to happen first. That we come to the point of being born again. That God does it. God's got to do the work. You got to get to that point that you are sick of yourself. You're sick of your sin. And God in His amazing grace comes upon you. And you're born again. And you desire good things. And you desire the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and suffered the way that He suffered in the place of sinners. And you come to turn away from your sins and flee from your sins and flee to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. We need to take heed what it says there in Psalms 119, verse 34. We need to pray, Lord, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Lord, help me. We see there in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart. We need to have a guarded heart. That's what it means to keep the heart, is to guard the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the desires. Remember, you got to guard it. There's an enemy. He wants to influence it. Enemies, I should say. Again, praying, Lord, incline my heart into thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Psalms 119:36. Here's a wonderful prayer. Or an admonition, I should say. Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, because your desires will be in line with God's. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in the gift that He has given to you, whatever it might be. It may be the gift of, you know, a new car. It may be a gift of your husband or your wife or the church or even sickness and sorrow. It's a gift that will draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 58 in terms of church. You know, this is, there's still remaineth a day of rest for the people of God. The time of rest is the Lord's day. It's the Sabbath, if you will. A day of rest, resting in Christ and putting aside the things of the world and just focusing on Him, resting and enjoying the Lord, delighting in Him. But notice what it says in Isaiah 58:13. If, here's the big if. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, turn away from doing thy pleasure, your desires, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Kind of like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Delight. Remember, I was talking about considering Christ last week. Delighting ourselves in God. And asking God, help me, because I'm not delighting like I need to be. Delighting. Calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Then, when you do this, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. You cannot despise God's house or anything that's biblical in God's house because you won't be delighting yourself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places, be on the higher ground of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wonderful prayer, Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In thy sight, notice, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that we ought not only have a prayerful heart, we ought to have a guarded heart, we ought to have a converted heart, but we need to have a thankful heart. There in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, notice, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It guards as part of the guarding process. But you can't have the peace, you can't have your heart guarded if you're not thankful. It's critical. Again, there's a lot of things to complain about. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And that will give us a content heart. There in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. It's a learning process. Brother Pack was talking about learning. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Because God is my helper. There in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, that let us be therewith content, even if that's all we got. Hebrews 3:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And what does that do? And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I'd rather have a content, thankful heart than an evil, covetous heart. Because a content and thankful heart is a taste of heaven. You hear what I'm saying? It's a taste of heaven. It really is. Because you know what? It says over and over and over again in the Bible about thanksgiving. It's heaven. It really is. Notice what it says. I mean, you think about it. If being thankful is foreign to you, and it doesn't characterize you, then you are foreigners to the kingdom of heaven. If you continue in that state. Revelation 4:9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. They were thanking God there in heaven. Revelation 11:17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Thanksgiving in heaven is heavenly. If you want to have heaven on earth, there needs to be some thanksgiving. Deliver you from covetousness and all the things that, you know, unlawful desires and all the despising, distorting, and destruction that happens. We give ourselves so much grief when we covet, lust, and desire after things that are not best for us, not meant for us by our loving God's hand. What blessings we miss out on when we have a bitter, complaining, murmuring attitude in our hearts, and it eventually comes out in the life. It will. God help us and deliver us from a covetous, discontent, complaining spirit, and cause us to enjoy the much better alternative of delighting ourselves in the Lord and all that he does and gives to us. Regardless of what it might be. I often think and mention Paul and Silas. They were rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. But it sure made prison a lot better, didn't it? May God help us. And if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior, may God put it on your heart and cause you to be burdened over your sin. Look, to come to terms with what God says in his word. Don't despise it by rejecting it, but rejoice in it and receive it by the grace of God that Jesus came to die for sinners.
and to give them eternal life. Well, thank you for your attention to the Word of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Pack, if you could lead us at this time.